If we haven't met, my name is Pastor Michael Johnson. I got the privilege to speak here about a year ago. Pastor Dudley asked me to come back and be with you guys this weekend. But before we dive into the word this morning, can we just honor your pastor? I believe with all my heart, Pastor Dudley's one of the best, if not the best. Come on, we can do a little better than that. Let's honor your pastor, this place this morning. Pastor Dudley, we love you. Man, can I tell you, if it was not for Pastor Dudley, if it was not for Shepherd Church, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be the man that I am. Pastor Dudley's been, I grew up in this church. Pastor Dudley's been one of my mentors throughout my whole life. He was actually my middle school basketball coach. Maybe that's the reason I was never a great basketball player. I'm just kidding. But he was my middle school basketball coach. Pastor Dudley baptized me. He went on a mission trip with me when I was I believe like 10 years old, and then again when I was 12. And then, man, just through his investment and his mentorship, he convinced me to go to Bible college in Joplin, Missouri. And he must be really good with words, because I don't know why an LA kid would ever move to Joplin, Missouri. But man, I'm just so grateful for your pastor. He's one of my pastors, and I'm just super blessed to be here today. So can we just give him one more round of applause? Pastor Dudley, we love you. But hey, we just started this series, Until Then. I watched Pastor Dudley's message from last week talking about getting saved, and until then, like, get saved today. And man, it encouraged me and motivated me for today. We're gonna be in the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Acts chapter 1. We're gonna be kind of planting our flag there today. But with this idea of until then, it got me thinking about some of these statements. I think we even learned this in like elementary school, but this idea of like, statements like, if something happens, then something has to follow, right? Like, maybe we've been experiencing some rain here in sunny Southern California, but this idea of like, if the sun's out, especially recently, like, man, today's gonna be a good day. Maybe for you, if you're like me, like, if you're hungry, if I'm hungry, then I'm going to Chick-fil-A. Not today, unfortunately, but because Chick-fil-A is God's chicken. That's anointed chicken. It's special. So if I'm hungry, then you better believe that's where I'm going. We could keep playing with this idea of if then. If I'm saved, then come on, I root for the Los Angeles Dodgers. Oh, I got it. Oh, you know. But man, if you don't believe it, maybe we could just, we'll talk about that today. But then this last one, if Jesus is Lord, and if Jesus is who he says he is, and if he's coming again, then we must respond. Today I want to talk about this idea with you of until then, don't stare, get out and share. Because why? I believe that if we as a church, we've been looking at the signs, right? We've been preparing, because I don't know about you, but it's so encouraging to realize that Jesus, he's not trying to leave us unprepared. Like, he wants us to be prepared for what he's going to do so that we can follow accordingly. And so if we believe that, like we said, he is who he says he is, and he's gonna do what he says he's gonna do, and that he is coming again, then guess what? That leaves responsibility for the church. That leaves responsibility for us here and now today, that we need to respond. But just like Pastor Dudley said last week, talking about this idea that belief in God is not enough. Can I tell you, belief in God is not enough to accomplish the mission that is at hand. And so if belief isn't enough, what is? And we're gonna dive into the book of Acts chapter 1 to see the promise that God gives his people in his church to accomplish the beauty that he's called us to. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, at the top of your page, it might say Acts of the Apostles. This book was written and transcribed by Luke, the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke, which we're gonna hop back to actually here in a couple seconds after we read Acts chapter 1. But it says Acts of the Apostles, and one of my professors at Ozark told us in the first week of school, as we're in the book of Acts and learning about Acts, he said, you know, I'm not really even sure why the Bible says Acts of the Apostles, because if we're honest with ourselves as we read this book, it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the reality is, we're gonna read this right here, that Jesus began something, he began the gospel mission, he gave us the gospel message, and the reality is that it began with Jesus, but it's completed and fulfilled through the church. And that the book of Acts is really about the church engaging in the mission that God has given us. And we're gonna see that right now in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Let's dive in together. It says this: in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus what? Began. Because the mission, guess what? The cross solidified salvation. But the mission and the message of the cross is to be fulfilled through you and me. Because it began with Jesus, but it's fulfilled through the church. It says, everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and he died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Luke here is giving us a callback to Luke chapter 24 that we're gonna look at here in a moment. Because the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, it's really one big continuous idea that Luke is writing with this idea of this is who Jesus is and what he's done, and this is who we can be in the presence of his power. And so this is what he says. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know, but you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them, saying, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go. This right here might be one of the most transformative pieces of scripture that we're given. Why? Because we have been invited. If you catch one thing this morning, in person, online, would it be this, that we have been invited into the mission that Jesus began. That the cross was the gift of salvation, but that Jesus actually has power for the believers. Can I tell you, there's a difference between somebody who simply believes in God and somebody who is empowered by his presence. That there is a difference, because guess what did we talk about? Pastor Deli talked about it last week. Satan believes in Jesus, but he's not empowered by him. And there's a difference, guess what? The enemy's not scared of somebody who simply believes in the existence of God, but the gates of hell are terrified by the idea of a believer who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we can't just stare. This is what it said at the end. It said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Because something's about to take place. These were men who lived and walked and breathed with Jesus, but they're about to be empowered by him to go into the mission field on his behalf. We are invited to join the mission that Jesus began. I got three ideas for you today that I want to dive into. Number one, Jesus gives us a promise of power. And that to me might be one of the most encouraging things that we as believers could ever hear. Because I don't know about you, I'm so encouraged that Jesus loved me and he died for me. But I might be even more encouraged that he has the gift of power for me. Because I recognize on my own, I'm a flawed individual. I do not have the strength or the power to do what he's called me to do if it's not for the promise of power that comes from heaven. Am I the only one in this room who realizes this morning that I'm broken, I'm beaten up, I got flaws, I'm not good enough? And so when I sit here and I think about the idea of joining the mission of Jesus, I know that I've got no place in it if it's not for his power. Because my power does not stack up. My power is not good enough. I can't achieve his power. I can't earn his power. There's no like level up. We're not Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. That it's like once you get 50 salvations on your sash, then you unlock the power. For the gamers, it's not like there's this DLC expansion pack that you gotta go purchase in order to receive the power of God. No, it is a promise that is given that there will be power for those who call out the name of Jesus. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. And that's encouraging, because I know that if it was about me having to earn it, guess what? It's never coming. But Jesus freely gives. I want to focus here on this idea, because it's important for us to ask this question of what type of power is Jesus talking about in his promise? Because I don't know if you caught it, but the immediate question that the disciples are asking is they said this. They said, Lord, has the time come in verse 6? It says the apostles were with Jesus and they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Do you realize the power that the disciples are expecting is a political power? That the disciples have an expectation of what Jesus is gonna do, and that is gonna be that he's gonna go abolish the Roman Empire and sit on a throne and bring about the Israel kingdom. Yet isn't it wild that the expectation that the disciples had of the power that Jesus was bringing paled in comparison to his true plan? That oftentimes we can place an expectation on God of what he's gonna do, and his plan is always bigger than our expectation. They were expecting an earthly king and an earthly kingdom, and Jesus was like, whoa, hold up. I'm gonna give you a heavenly king and a heavenly kingdom. Kingdoms of the world come and they pass away, but my kingdom will never go anywhere. Do you want that power, or do you just wanna settle for the political power? Can I tell you the power that is being referenced in Acts chapter 1, what type of power? It is spiritual power, not political power. We don't need a king to go sit in the White House. We need the King of all kings to empower us to do what he has called us to do. Is anybody grateful this morning that Jesus wants to empower you for a time in a moment like this, and that it is spiritual? It's not about accolades or politicians or anything. I don't know about you. We don't need any more politicians. We need the saving grace of a savior who sees you and calls you and what? Empowers you for his purpose. Not for us, but for him. Can I tell you this? Maybe you're asking the question this morning, I need that power. I need Jesus to move in my life, but I'm terrified and I'm afraid and I don't know where to go. Can I tell you that power is simply found in the presence? You want more of God? It is found resting in his presence. It is found in his scripture. It is found in Jesus. What did we talk about? This isn't something that we can gain for ourselves. It's a gift and a promise that is given. So where do I find the gift? In the presence of the giver. Yes. But a lot of times we see a lot of people in the world today who we believe in Jesus, but we're not empowered with his presence, because guess what? Our time goes anywhere but the secret place. Right. Our time goes to, and I'm not saying that our jobs and our workplaces and our families and our hobbies, those aren't awful things by any means. I think they're actually great things that God has positioned us with. But guess what? If we don't create space and time for Jesus to empower us, we're gonna be believing Christians and not empowered Christians. And then guess what? The enemy will lie to you and convince you that you are perfectly doing what you need to do. And guess what? He can't stop you from moving, but he can deceive you to stay still. And if you stay still, you're not making an impact. Jesus wants to give us power so that wherever we go, he goes. Wherever I go, the kingdom of God follows. So that whenever the church leaves the building, the gates of hell shudder. Yeah. Because that's the power that God has for you. But here's the reality. I mentioned Luke chapter 24. Let's jump back there for a second. Luke chapter 24, verse 46 says this. And Jesus said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name. In the authority of whose name? Jesus. That it would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. This is that message. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent, and you are witnesses of all these things, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Luke is giving us a callback here. He's connecting Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1, but can I give you a glimpse of what's actually taking place here? This is the moment when Jesus has died, he's been crucified, his body has been placed in the tomb, and he's risen again, but most of the disciples at this point have not seen him. And so how much do you think of the mission of God the disciples have accomplished at this point in Luke chapter 24? Zero. Why? Because what's actually happening here in Luke chapter 24 is we see 11 disciples who were with Jesus, who saw him do miracles, who heard his teachings, and were in the closest proximity of anybody, hiding in a room terrified by what might happen if they go and preach the message that got him crucified. We see 11 men terrified, hiding in a room, and Jesus shows up to them, and the first message they hear is, hey, stay right here because I'm gonna send you the help that you need. Do you realize this morning that the reason the church grew, the reason the church was founded, and the reason the church exploded was not because of the power of 11 men. It was because there was 11 men who weren't good enough on their own, so Jesus gave them the power that comes only from him. Something shifted between Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1 when 11 men were terrified, hiding in a room, unable to complete the mission that's been given to them, to then receiving the power of the Holy Spirit in the church going from 11 to 3,000 to 300,000 to 3 million to 3 billion to the world that we live in today where Christianity, there is billions of people who know the name of Jesus. Why? Because the power of God that Jesus promises takes people who are terrified to die and transforms them into people who are willing to die for the man who died for them. Do we have that power? Because I think there's some of us who are sitting here today, maybe you're sitting here joining us online, and the reality is that you probably feel like those 11 who are hiding in the room. That what's gonna happen if I open my mouth? Will they look at me the same? Will they cancel me for what I say? Will they still walk with me? Will they still talk with me? Am I gonna get excommunicated from the circles that God's placed me in? I'm terrified to step out. And that's where the enemy would love for us to stay. And your response is, if Jesus would just come and walk and talk with me the way that he did with them, I'd have an advantage. Yep. Do you wanna know what the word of God actually says? John chapter 16 says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage," say advantage, "advantage, that I go away." Did Jesus just say that it's to the advantage of the church that he leaves? Why? Because he says, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come. It is our advantage to have the Holy Spirit. Yep. Yeah. What would happen if we realized that we can't just sit in a room and stare waiting for Jesus to show up and do something? Friends, he already did something. He died, he rose again, and now he wants to empower you to complete what he began. Yeah. That's the promise. Jesus gives the promise of power, that it is actually to the advantage of the church that Jesus went to heaven, so that the power that was living and flowing through him would be freely given to us. That is the advantage. And some of us need a perspective shift this morning to stop looking and saying, Jesus, it would be so much easier if you showed up, when he said, no, it's actually your advantage that I left so that you could do what I've called you to be a part of. That's the promise of power. It makes me think, I have a couple students at my church, and man, these are like the most timid girls you've ever met in your life. They're 14, 15, 16 years old. And they're those type of girls, they show up to church and like they hide in the corner and they smile. And maybe if you have like a nice enough gesture, they'll wave back. Just the most, they love Jesus, they believe in Jesus, but I don't know if you would describe them as empowered. Like they're the ones who are out on the front lines fighting for the gospel of Jesus. And we had this night at church and we called it I Love My Campus Night. And the idea was with our teenagers, what would happen if you could actually ask God for the power to become a missionary in your school? That where you went, the kingdom of God followed you. And instead of waiting for a pastor to complete God's mission, you became the soldier that went and took it where you went. And we had this night, and I'll never forget, because there was these handful of girls that I was talking about, who were so sweet and so timid, and they believed in Jesus, but they were standing still, staring and waiting for me as the pastor to show up and do something. And that night they said, God, if that's really what you wanna do, will you empower me to be your witness where I go? And can I tell you that those scared, timid girls who loved showing up and they were faithful and they believed in God, something shifted in their life that night where they went to school that week to Los Angeles, LAUSD public high school campuses and launched Christian clubs and have over 75 to 100 kids meeting them on a lost public high school campus, believing and preaching the word of God, because that is what Jesus's plan for the world is. For believers to become empowered to go into where? Jerusalem. Where's Jerusalem? That's where the disciples were planted. Jesus is saying, if you would just look where your feet are and use the power that I provide to preach where you are, I will be faithful to provide the fruit. What if we could catch the glimpse that these 15-year-old girls understood, that it's not about how powerful I am, it's about the power that God wants to give me? Because don't you believe that God wants to use you where you are to reach the people that are in your life? But if we just sit around, that the enemy would love for us to believe that Shepherd Church, that the only responsibility to witness is for Pastor Dudley. Guess what? Pastor Dudley doesn't go to work where you go to work every day. Pastor Dudley doesn't go home to your house every day. And so the enemy would love for the world to believe that it is the pastor's responsibility to be the witness in the world. It's actually the pastor's responsibility to equip the church to go be the witnesses. What if we caught that image, that we can go be witnesses, that guess what? The same power that turned 11 men being scared in a room to transforming the face of the world, it's still available. And I don't know about you, but I think even though there's billions of people who believe in Jesus today, there's billions who don't. And God has given you influence where you are standing that nobody else in this world has access to. So don't stare. Ask for the power that comes only from God to do what only God can do. Because can I take some weight off your shoulders this morning? It was never about you in the first place. It was only about him, but he loves you so much that he invited you to join in his mission. Number two, if you're taking notes, that yeah, we just realized that Jesus gives the promise of power, but that power is actually his plan. That I think there's a lot of us who think that there's somebody better than me, there's somebody more gifted than me, there's somebody who has a better degree than me, there's somebody who's better at talking than me. So I am Jesus's plan B. I guess I might do something if everything else were to go away. Can I tell you this morning that you were not God's plan B? That he chose you, he sought you, he created you, and he wants a relationship with you so that he can use your life for his glory. You were never God's plan B. God's plan A to show the world the love of Jesus was for Jesus to come, live perfection, die on the cross, and raise again so then he could empower us to be the plan. It's so incredible that we were not God's plan B. I want you to understand this idea because I think this sentence kind of builds for us what Acts 1 is showing us. This is the idea, power being the plan, is the idea that ordinary people like you and me would be filled with extraordinary power to do what we could never do on our own. You want a definition for a testimony? That's probably it. I'm an ordinary person who couldn't get anything right on my own. But when the Holy Spirit met me and when Jesus gave me the strength, all of a sudden I was able to do what I couldn't do apart from him. And if he can do that for me, can I tell you he can do it for you? You want the recipe to go into your workplace and share Jesus? That's it. Let me tell you about how broken I am, but let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And friend, if he'll do it for me, he'll do it for you. That is the plan for all of us to be mobilized into saying, I'm just an ordinary person. But there's an extraordinary power that is promised to those who simply rest in the presence of God. I remember the moment when I realized this truth in my own life. Like I said, I grew up at this church. I'm a pastor's kid. There's probably some of you in this room who were volunteers when I was a kid, and I probably caused chaos, and I apologize for that. But I remember a moment when I went from being just a kid who believed in God and went to church and wanted to honor God with my life to seeing the reality of who God was and who he called me to be. And I mentioned at the beginning that when I was 10 years old and then again 12 years old, I went on a missions trip with Pastor Dudley and my dad, and I think there were some other people from this church, and we went to the Dominican Republic. And I think we even have a picture we'll put on the screen right now. That little number 11, that's me right there. And I'm gonna tell you a story right now, but I remember being 12 years old and going to the Dominican Republic on this missions trip. And it was with an incredible organization who understood this simple truth of what would happen if we simply met people where they were with what they loved and then showed them who Jesus was. And so in the Dominican Republic, one of the biggest things in the world is the sport of baseball. And so we went to the Dominican with this organization, and really the reality of what we did was simple. We're gonna go host massive baseball training camps with wildly famous MLB players. Players like Mariano Rivera, Andy Pettit, Chris Coughlin, some of my heroes growing up were on the same plane as me going to the Dominican Republic. So I believed in Jesus, but I'm not sure if I was going on the trip because of Jesus, if that makes sense. And I remember being here starstruck. We're going and hosting these camps every day. And then the way that it would work is we would have about 8 a.m. to 12 p.m. We would just be doing baseball, baseball, baseball. And then once we built a relationship with these people, a pastor like Pastor Dudley would stand up and he would just preach the good news of Jesus to this lost city. And people would respond and place their faith in Jesus Christ. And I remember sitting there, and every morning we would wake up and we'd get on these buses. There was probably 200 of us there. And we would get on these 10 different buses and we would drive from Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic, to these various cities throughout the nation. And every day when we got on this bus, I remember there was a college baseball coach who was with us who was also a pastor. And every single morning he would ask somebody on the bus to stand and share their testimony about who God has been in their life. And it was powerful. It was incredible. It like got us in the right mind space every single day for what we were about to do. I remember one morning, I'm just a 12-year-old kid. I think in that picture, I'm no more than 4'5". My driver's license to this day still says 4'9", 80 pounds or something. That guy in the yellow right there is Pastor Dudley. I think he's wearing Lakers stuff to a baseball camp. But I remember sitting on this bus and the pastor looks at me one day and he was like, hey, will you share your testimony with everybody? I'm 12 years old at the time. Like I said, I believe in Jesus. I grew up in the church. My dad's a pastor. I'm sitting there and I was like, I don't really have a testimony. Like I believe in Jesus, but there's never really been anything. I don't have a crazy story. Nothing's really happened in my life. Like I just love God. I don't really have a testimony. And I was ready, like, that's the end of the book. We'll have somebody with a really inspiring story to stand up and encourage us for the day. And this pastor looks me in the face and he goes, so why are you here? And it kind of gut checked me because it was this reality, like we are here to advance the kingdom of God and you don't know if you have a testimony. And I'm sitting here and I'm just thinking and all of a sudden, like I'm overwhelmed and I'm praying and these words had never come out of my mouth before. And he was like, so why are you here? And I felt as if God just spoke through me. I was like, I think I'm supposed to be a pastor. Pastor Dudley's sitting right behind me and he was like, yeah, Mikey. And he was like, okay, so here's what I want. He was like, tomorrow, how about instead of one of the pastors preaching, I want you to preach. And I don't know about you, but everything inside of me said, absolutely not. Because I didn't feel good enough. I didn't feel like I knew enough. I didn't feel like I had seen God enough. I came up with every excuse in the book. And I remember going home that night and sitting in our hotel room in the Dominican Republic, sitting there, and I was just overwhelmed because they had told me, it is now your responsibility to go and preach to these people, and feeling like I am not good enough for this. I can't do this. I'm terrified of this. Really, I felt like those 11 disciples sitting in the room, like, I can't leave here. I'm not ready for this. And I couldn't sleep. It's probably 3 a.m. now, and I'm overwhelmed. My heart rate was probably whatever the maximum is. And all of a sudden, the only words I could get out of my mouth is, it was like, God, if this is really what you're calling me to do, would you give me the power to do it? And something shifted in that moment. When I felt the peace of the Holy Spirit, and I felt the power of God. And I remember waking up the next morning and getting on the bus, and there was just something different about me. And I was like, I'm going to do this. They were like, are you sure? Are you? I was like, I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna preach the gospel this morning. And we got to the camp and we did everything. And I sat there with a translator. And guess what? I didn't know very much Bible. I knew John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. And I wanna tell you about him. Can I tell you there's a better place than America? There's a better place than the MLB, and there's somebody who loves you more than any of it, and his name is Jesus. And I preached the gospel, and I received a power that, guess what? That's not who I was, but something shifted when the Holy Spirit came upon me. And guess what? Salvation took place that day, and there was people who gave their life to Jesus. And why am I telling you this story? Because guess what? It's not about me, but it's about the fact that an ordinary kid ran into some extraordinary power, and God used him, and his life was never the same. I remember talking to my dad about that this week, and he was like, you know, there was something so special that happened. He was like, you're my son, and I knew you better than anybody, but there was something that happened with your life at 12 years old in the Dominican Republic where I can mark that moment where your life was never the same, where you knew I'm going to be a pastor, and I'm gonna share the love of Jesus with people. And guess what? There was nothing special about me, but there was a really special God who wanted to do something with and through me. And can I extend that to you this morning? Can I be the voice that, just like that pastor was for me on the bus, that said, why are you here? Can I ask you, why are you here? And if you think that God doesn't want to use you, can you have that same realization? God, I'm not good enough, and I'm just an ordinary person, and I've got sin, and I'm messed up, and I'm broken, and I don't have the power, but will you use me anyways? And can I tell you, he is faithful to meet his servants when you cry out to him and you call on his power, because he's saying, that is what I'm looking for. Because when ordinary people encounter extraordinary power, the world has no choice but to ask questions. And that is the open door that says, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about who he is and what he's done, because if he can do it for me, church, can I encourage you? He will do it for you. What are you doing here? Because God wants to use your life. And the third point I have for you this morning is that if power is the plan, can I tell you, that plan is pressing. We don't have time to be comfortable. We don't have time to sit back and wait for somebody better than us to do the job that God's given you and me. Because the enemy would love to convince a church of this size, even though we are way more than 11, that this would be the room that we hide in, and we wait here and we're encouraged here, but then we go home and we do nothing with it. Can I tell you, I hope you're inspired. I hope you're encouraged. I hope you got some notes. But if you don't experience the power of God, it was all for nothing. The goal is for us to leave these doors and bring the church with us. Where we go, that the plan is pressing and time is running out. And what have we been talking about as a church? He is coming. So what are we gonna do until then? And I don't know about you, but when I have the realization that God is coming back, what did it say? It said, Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return. If we believe that he will return, then we gotta get busy. We gotta get busy because I don't want Jesus to come back tomorrow and for me to have the realization that there was people in my Jerusalem that I never opened my mouth to. This is what scripture says in John 9:4. We must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us because the night is coming and then no one can work. Can I tell you that there is a time coming when we won't be able to witness anymore? There's a time coming when he's gonna return and you're either with him or you're not. And I want everybody who's been placed in my sphere of influence to be with him. But how are they gonna know about him if I never share what I've seen? How are they gonna know about him if you don't take the truth that's been preached and taught to you and say, hey, let me tell you that there is a God who loves you. Who cares if it's Christmas and you're not supposed to talk about politics and religion? This isn't religion. This is a relationship with Jesus that changes everything. There is no wrong time to share it because the plan's pressing. And if we could catch a picture and an understanding for our life, that guess what? Eternity is bigger than today, so I'm gonna use today like it's the last one. I'm gonna treat today like there is no tomorrow because I know the regrets that I have in my life from the moments when God has called me to say, hey, go. I said, I'll go tomorrow. I'll go once I get a couple more sermons preached to me under my belt. I'll go once I complete that class. I'll go once I get a degree in the Bible. There's no prerequisites to going other than the power of the Holy Spirit. So what would happen if we just switched our perspectives and stopped waiting for somebody more qualified than us to do the work that's been given to us? Because the plan is pressing, friends. And if we could catch a picture that the plan is pressing, the way that we live our life will change. The way that we love people who are different than us will change. The way that we see the world and the way that we see everything will be funneled through a lens of Jesus loves them, Jesus loves me, and he's given me the power to show them that truth. Guess what? There would be no boundaries, there would be no dividing lines, and there would be nothing that would stop us from sharing the truth of Jesus. Because I don't care who your worst enemy is, Jesus does not wish hell upon them. And so he gives you the opportunity to be for them who he's been for you. The plan is pressing. Makes me think, I remember seeing this week on display. I'll close here. I was sitting in my office on Wednesday night, getting ready for a service. And it was probably 6:05, we were starting at 6:30, and I'm just sitting in my office going over my notes, getting ready, praying, asking God for guidance. And all of a sudden I got this knock on my office door. There's no other staff here at this time. It's just me. I'm getting ready to preach to some students, and there's some life groups happening in the building. And like I said, there's just this knock on the door, and I look out the glass door, and there's this really little, really small, really elderly woman. I'm not telling you how old she is, because I did that last night, and I got in trouble. So I said she was old, and people were like, that's not old. She was old. You can fill in what that is. But for this sake, let's call her Helen. And Helen knocks on my door, and can I tell you, I've had conversations with Helen every single Sunday for 2+ years because she finds me in the lobby and she's told me her story that she's had an ongoing battle with cancer 3 to 4 times for years at this point. And she finds me every Sunday and she talks to me because she knows that cancer is close to my heart because my dad's gone through cancer 3 times. And every single Sunday for 3 years, Helen finds me, she meets me in the lobby, and do you wanna know what she talks about? Other people. How's your dad? How's your mom? How are you? How can I pray for you? How's your dad doing? How's his treatment? Is he feeling good? Is he feeling bad? How's your dad? How's your dad? How's your dad? Every conversation for 2 years. And she's never once started with her. It's been about other people. And I look up and she's knocking on my office door. And I open the door and we're sitting there and you can kind of see something in her eyes. And she was like, hey, can you please pray for me? I was like, absolutely. What's going on? She was like, well, tomorrow I'm starting treatment for cancer again because it's back and it's grown. And so I'm immediately putting my pastor hat on and I'm ready to pray. I'm like, God, we're gonna pray for healing. We're gonna pray for a miracle. We're gonna pray for you to move in her life. And I'm getting ready to just jump the gun and start praying. And she's like, no, wait. Don't just pray for my for my healing. I need you to pray for more time because there's people in my life who don't know who Jesus is yet. This woman who's old and sick and broken, she shows up to my office at 6:05 on a Wednesday night to ask for God to give her the strength and the time to continue to witness to a lost world. For 2 years, every conversation we had led to somebody else. And guess what? In her greatest moment of need, in her greatest prayer request of her life, it wasn't about her just getting better. It was about being able to witness longer. Because she understood the plan was pressing. She understood that Jesus is coming. And she understood more than anything that there's people in her circle, there's people planted in her Jerusalem that she has witnessing power to who don't know Jesus yet. So she said this, my bad day today pales in comparison to their eternity. So we need more time. Do you want to know what Helen showed me in that moment? She showed me that there was this elderly woman who caught the picture that the plan of the gospel was pressing and that she had a responsibility and she was definitely not going to sit back staring, waiting for somebody else to do her job, even though things were terrible for her. She had every reason and every excuse in the book to sit back, to go to the doctor and sit there and be like, well, things are terrible for me. I've done my job. I've run my race. It's somebody else's responsibility now because I'm done fighting. And she said, nope, actually, I'm going to buckle up even further. I'm going to pray for God to expand my timeline because I am not resting until my people know Jesus. And even as a pastor, it convicted me in the moment. Because I'm like, oh my gosh, do I have the right perspective? Am I looking through life as though it's an opportunity to witness to a lost and dying world? Or am I too caught up in what's happening with myself? And Jesus gave me a revelation that the plan is pressing and that he is returning. And it is our responsibility to rely on his power, in his presence, in his plan, so that Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth would have somebody telling them about that God. We can't get caught staring. Because can I tell you this? What Helen was showing me that day is if I stare, there's somebody in my circle who won't get to share. The enemy and the devil cannot stop you from preaching the gospel to people, but he can deceive you into simply standing still. And so my challenge for you today is stop standing still. Stop staring. And stop believing lies that you're not good enough or that you're not called enough or that you're not equipped enough or that you're not smart enough or that you're too broken. Can I tell you, every broken vessel in the hands of the healer becomes enough. And that he wants to use you and that you're not God's plan B. But that at a moment like this in 2024, he's got your name on his mind with his power in his hand saying, this is the plan. I have a promise and a purpose for you. And if you would surrender to my presence, I will use you because the plan is pressing and it's time to act. Because when I read Acts chapter 1, they understood this idea so well that it went from 11 people to 3,000, to 300,000, to 3 million, to billions, because they believed with all of their heart that when the angel said, he's coming back, that it could be tomorrow. So they gave everything with the most heavenly intensity possible to make sure that people knew. Can we adopt the intensity that the early church had to make sure that their spheres of influence had the chance to hear the saving grace of Jesus? Because I heard a pastor say this once and I've adopted it into my life ever since. He said, my greatest fear in this life is that Jesus returns tomorrow. And as I'm meeting him in the clouds with the greatest smile on my face that I could ever have, I look back down at the earth and see people that I dearly love and care about. And they look at me and they say, if you really loved me, how could you keep this news from me? How could you withhold this truth from me? Because the enemy wants us to believe that it's too abrasive and it's too hard to share the truth. But there is no greater love than to share the truth of Jesus because of what he shared for you and for me. I want to know that when Jesus returns, that the people who God has placed in my life are going with me. And it begins with the intensity and the knowledge of understanding. One, there is a promise of power. So there's not a person in this room who cannot be used by God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the plan, the power is the plan. You want a textbook, you want a 101 on how to do what God's called you to do, rely on him and ask for his power, and that's enough. And three, the plan is pressing, and we need to mobilize and we need to move, because the kingdom of heaven is coming, and it is our responsibility to make sure that the world knows who Jesus is, because I will not let the sacrifice of the cross go to waste through me. Because I can promise you one thing. If somebody was willing to die so that I could receive this news, there's nothing I won't do to make sure that this plan is not passed along. If we believe that he's coming back, we can't stare. It's time to go share. It's time to get out of your comfort zone. It's time to rely on a power that doesn't come from you, because yes, we're all ordinary, but there's extraordinary help, that it's your advantage, that Jesus has empowered you for a moment like this. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we're so grateful that you see us where we are, that you positioned us for this time, that you have a plan and a promise and a purpose, and that when we rely on your Holy Spirit, and that when we open ourselves up to say, God, I realize that I'm not enough, I realize that I'm broken, and I realize that I'm part of the problem, but will you fill me and will you use me, that you are always faithful to fill those who call on your name. So Jesus, today our cry is simple. Our prayer is, will you fill us with power? Will you show us your presence so that we are prepared to carry out the plan that you have given us. God, would this be a room full of people who are empowered by your presence, so that as we leave this place, the gates of hell are shaking, because they know that the good news of Jesus is about to be shared, it's about to spread, and that salvation is about to take place. So Jesus, we love you. God, I pray for every person in this room who needs to give their life and their heart to you, that they are hearing the good news of your gospel today. God, I pray that they would experience a moment of repentance, that they would turn from their sin and they would turn towards you, because salvation is found in no one other than Jesus Christ. So God, we love you. We pray that we would receive your power and that we would press into your presence like never before, because you have a promise for our lives and we want to walk in it to fulfillment. So Jesus, we love you. We thank you. And we pray that you would move in and through our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, I'm so grateful to be here with you guys. If you made a decision today, we've got our decision counselors and our prayer team up on the sides. But hey, thank you so much for having me. Can I bless you guys on the way out? Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this church and this place. And God, we just pray that we would see you moving in our life. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Shepherd Church, I love you. Thank you for having me here. Have an incredible week. And hey, go share.